The lesson is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
The wilderness of the desert was between Judea and the Dead Sea. In Hebrew, it's translated as the devastation. It's parched ground, limestone that looked blistered and peeling, sharp rocks, lots and lots of them, thorns that tore at flesh, the floor of the wilderness radiating heat as though it came from a furnace, a miraging oasis. This is the desert wilderness that the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted. But there are other kinds of wilderness. There are wilderness of the soul, parched promises, sharp words, shifting commitments, burning anger, words that cut and tear, miraging hopes, solutions that are just seemingly beyond reach. This is the wilderness of the soul. Maybe one or two of us know the first wilderness. Many of us are familiar with the second. Jesus knew both. His hair was probably still damp from the water of the Jordan River. He had come up out of the water. The Holy Spirit had descended like a dove, and God spoke, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that led him into the wilderness. There was no food. There was precious little water. There were no family or friends to lean on. What there was were lizards and snakes and vultures that circled, maybe a hyena now and again. And for 40 days, Luke tells us, Jesus was tempted by Satan. 40 days. It wasn't just the three temptations that Luke records in detail. It was 40 days, constant, nonstop temptation. Those 40 days come between the high of Jesus' baptism and affirmation as the beloved Son of God and the beginning of his ministry in Galilee. The beginning of the end, if you will. Those 40 days were a fierce season of testing, a face-to-face encounter with pure, unadulterated evil. Extreme combat, if you will. But you and I don't need to travel to Israel to experience the wilderness. There are cemeteries, there are hospital waiting rooms, bosses' offices, hospice units, crazy diagnosis that cause us to ask the question, why? Grief can lead us to the wilderness, so can divorce or debt or doubt or depression. uncertainty, or anger. Perhaps you've made plans and now someone is sick and you find that you're in the wilderness of uncertainty. Maybe someone cheated in the marriage and you find yourself in the wilderness of anger. Perhaps a child or a parent chose the wrong path. And we find ourselves in the uncertainty of fear. Waiting becomes a wilderness. Sometimes transition is a wilderness. Job transfers, changes, job uncertainty. All of those produce wilderness sometimes. And how do you know that you're in the wilderness? You're lonely. Whether you're actually by yourself or whether you feel like you're by yourself in the midst of everyone else. And the wilderness and the struggle seems endless. In Scripture, the number 40 is one of those numbers that we see over and over. It's oftentimes associated with lengthy battles. You think about this. Noah faced rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses tended his father-in-law Jethro's flocks in the wilderness of Midian for 40 years. And then he spent 40 days and nights on the top of Mount Sinai with God, not once, but twice. And for 40 years, Moses and the Israelites wandered in wilderness. It was 40 days. Every day of those 40 days, Goliath came out of his tent and taunted the Israelites until David came with his sling and his five smooth stones. And Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, tempted. 40 days and 40 nights, 1 month and 10 days, Jesus faced evil. Maybe ours doesn't look quite like that. Maybe for us that wilderness is doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment. Maybe it's resume after resume that's sent out. Maybe it's one diaper after another, after another, after another. Or one Prozac after another, after another. And sometimes we get to the point where we begin to think the unthinkable. You see, when we read this story of Jesus being tempted, what maybe we don't always remember or realize is that when Jesus withstood these 40 days of temptations, he did so for all of eternity. Had Jesus failed just one of the tests or trials, you and I would not know a sinless Savior. You see, when God created, he created perfection. Everything in the beginning was perfect. The garden, the plants, the animals, even the humans were perfect. That is until evil showed up in the form of a serpent. When we talk about Adam, we talk about him as the first Adam, the first beloved Son of God, the first perfect man. But when he faced temptation, he failed miserably, this first Adam. Here he is in a beautiful garden. Everything he needs, God comes down in the cool of the evening and walks with him and talks with him. He's got a full stomach, and he fails this temptation miserably. Jesus is often referred to as the second Adam, the second perfect human, the second perfect man. And here he is in the barren wilderness. His stomach thinks his throat's been cut. His stomach is rumbling. And yet in the midst of that wilderness, in the midst of the barrenness, Jesus withstands the temptation. Adam failed miserably, the first Adam, plunging all of creation, into sin and uncertainty, suffering, imperfection, doubt. While the second Adam, Jesus, withstood temptation to give you and I a chance to have eternal life with him. People say, why did Jesus have to be tempted? Why? There's a number of reasons, probably more than I'm going to list this morning. Jesus was tempted as proof that the Father's praise was warranted, that it was deserved. Jesus' temptation exposed fully the tactics that the evil one uses, and he also revealed to us how we can overcome temptation when that comes our way. Because how many of us here have been tempted? Not everybody raised their hand. Wow. I want to talk to you afterwards. He revealed to us that when we're tempted, we lean into the presence of God. We use his word to go up and against that which tempts us. Jesus was tempted to demonstrate to us that we have a sinless Savior to whom we can turn no matter what or no matter where. Temptation is a part of the human experience, and Jesus set aside his divinity. He became fully human. He was tempted just like us. And not only that, he had to undo the first Adam's work. And when he did that, it led to salvation for the descendants of Adam. Just one misstep, one give in to temptation, and salvation as you and I know it today would not exist. But because he endured, you and I have a Savior who in his humanity, his full humanity, endured suffering. He endured the cross. He endured death. He defeated the powers of sin and death and the devil so that we could have life. We think that the biggest struggle for our salvation happened in the grave or maybe in Gethsemane, but it started here in the wilderness. What Satan was attempting to do with Jesus, what he attempts to do with you and I, is really to be spiritual defectors, to walk away from God. We can look at these three temptations like this. Satan says to Jesus, surely, because you are the Son of God, God wouldn't want you to go hungry. You're his beloved son. Turn these stones to bread. Go ahead. Jesus, surely the Father, your Father, wants you to have all authority. It's waiting for you. I have control over it. All you need to do is worship me. Jesus, certainly God will protect his beloved son. Try it out. Jump from the pinnacle. His angels will come. They will catch you. But Jesus answers to no one but God. He came fully human in absolute submission to the will of the Father. Jesus came to do what it was the Father commanded him to do, to be in his will. Nothing more and nothing less. But over the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus did some miraculous things. He did some amazing things with bread, if you remember. 2 little barley loaves and some fish. And he fed thousands and thousands. It gave him an opportunity to talk about he is the bread of life. He's the one that we need to sustain our lives. And Jesus did obtain authority, all authority, not just on earth, but in heaven as well. But it didn't come with one of Satan's shortcuts. It came at the cost of his death on the cross, fighting sin, death, and the evil one, and raising victorious. And then he received all authority in heaven and on earth. Let the angels minister to you. They're doing that now. But it didn't come until after his resurrection, after his ascension. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And if you've read any of the book of Revelation, you know there's a cadre of folks that encircle the throne and do nothing but offer him praise and honor and glory. I know a couple things about temptation. I know that Satan absolutely hates God and that he will do anything he can to pull us away. I know that Satan is never, ever content to just tempt us once and then leave us alone. Temptation is real. So is Satan. This is not a cartoon with somebody with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. Satan crouches at the door, waiting for an opportunity to wreak havoc in your life and in mine. Temptation is subtle. It's shiny. It's attractive. It's deceptive. It's seductive. It's sneaky. It carries us away. He entices us. He whispers in our ears. And what was once unimaginable in our lives when we find ourselves in the wilderness suddenly becomes possible. Tough marriage can cause any good man or woman to look twice at somebody else. The stress of whatever's going on in our lives can make seedy places seem exceedingly sweet. The wilderness weakens our resolve. Satan tempts us to cheat at home, at work, at school, at play. He entices us to stray from God. He tempts us to eat too much, to drink too much, to gamble, to watch things we shouldn't watch, to do things we normally would never do and go places we would normally never go. In the wilderness, things that would never, ever be appealing to us all of a sudden are. And we give thought to the unthinkable. But here's the crazy thing about temptation. Real temptation is not an offer to fall. It's an offer to rise. Hear me out. Because that's how deceptive Satan is. He twists words. He makes things look right that aren't quite right. A real temptation often calls us to do that for which we may see good, but which is very wrong for us. Stones to bread. The hungry would absolutely love it. They're waiting for it. But if we choose to take that kind of a shortcut, then we've doubted the provision that God has for us. Grab power, control, authority. The oppressed are waiting for that. But if Jesus had chosen the shortcut that Satan gave him, there would have been no opportunity for you and I to know eternity with Jesus. Leap from some high place. Those looking for a proof of the power of God are waiting for that. But God didn't come to put on a show. That's not who he is. Instead, God is all about you and I and a faithful journey that sometimes isn't very easy. Think about this. When the serpent showed up in the Garden of Eden, he didn't say, "So, Adam and Eve, do you want to be like the devil?" That's not what he said, is it? He wanted to know, do you want to be like God? Sneaky, seductive. Temptation, strangely enough, we look at people who fall into temptation as being weak, but really it's an indication of our strength. Just hear me out here. We're not tempted to do the things that we can't do. I don't think anybody here has the capability of turning stones to bread, but maybe. He wouldn't tempt us to do that. But he does tempt us to do the things that are within our reach, within our power and our strength. And the greater the power we have, the greater the strength we have, the greater the temptation that faces us. Jesus must have been in a fierce battle with Satan. I read a story this week about two friends named Bobby and David. And when they graduated from high school in the very late 50s, and they decided they would join the military. So they joined the military, and they went to boot camp together. And, you know, David was a really great guy, but as a soldier, he was kind of physically challenged. In fact, he had desire, but he didn't so much have strength. There's no way he would ever pass the fitness test. That's when Bobby hatched the plan. You see, the superiors didn't look at faces. They didn't really know people. They just looked at the names and the numbers on the shirts. And so Bobby put on David's shirt, and he did all the pull-ups for David. David came out smelling sweet like a rose. He didn't even break a sweat. Neither did we. Because you see, Jesus knows that we are no match for Satan. So he put on our shirt. Better yet, he put on our flesh. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he was without sin. And because he put on our shirt, he put on our flesh. You and I are victorious. Jesus took what we deserve, and we get eternal life. Believe it. It's true. The thing is, if we doubt that, if we doubt that Jesus died for us, if we doubt that he's willing to stand in for us, then when we find ourselves in the wilderness, we end up with a 1-2 punch. The first punch is the struggle, and the second punch is the shame and the guilt that comes for not having been able to withstand the struggle. Trust what Jesus says. Trust in what he has done for us. Trust his word. When we're in the wilderness, the last thing we want to do is trust our emotions. The last thing we want to do is trust our opinions. Sometimes we can't even trust our friends. Remember, it was not a malicious opponent, but to a trusted friend that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In the wilderness, the word we need to listen to, the voice we need to listen for, is that of God. Satan said, "If you are the Son of God," why? Because he knew already what God had said at Jesus' baptism, that he was his beloved Son. He says, "Really? Are you really God's beloved Son? Prove it." But you know what? He does the same thing to us. He asks us, we hear, "Are you really his beloved daughter? Are you his beloved son? Prove it. Do something. The crazier, the better. Let me," Satan says, "have the credit for that." But you'll notice he doesn't denounce God. He simply plants a seed of doubt. And then he waters it, and he weeds it, and he watches that doubt grow till we find ourselves asking the question, "Does God really love us? Does anybody? Can we overcome this challenge before us or that one that we see looming on the horizon? Will anybody ever listen to us, or will we become invisible? Will we become irrelevant? Will we become persona non grata and people will just walk by us?" See how he plants the seeds of doubt? Can we trust that someone has our best interest at heart? Because the thing about Satan is he will take any chance he can get to create doubt. He knows us as well as the Lord knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we have challenges, and he uses them to his advantage, not to build us up, but to tear us down, to pull us away from a loving Father. Any chance he can get. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He didn't call lightning bolts down from heaven. He simply quoted Scripture. Three temptations, three declarations of Scripture. You see, that's Jesus' survival weapon of choice, is Scripture. Everything you and I need is in Scripture. We're called to read and to study and to inwardly digest. We're called to heed what Scripture says. And when the temptation comes, and it will, as we know that we have a place to turn. Jesus faced every hard situation there is to face, so we don't have to do it alone. So we have someone to turn to 24/7, anytime, any place. I want to close with this prayer. Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love is supporting us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.